I assume everyone in this room this morning is aware of the national tragedy that took place this past Monday in Blacksburg, Virginia, when a 23-year-old student at Virginia Tech opened fire with two handguns, first in a student dorm, and then some 2 hours later in one of the academic buildings, killing 32 people, including students and professors, and then turning the gun on himself, took his own life. And now yet another senseless and violent tragedy has struck our nation and left people across this country and literally around the world heartbroken, angry, and confused. And with many unanswered questions, some of which no doubt will not be answered this side of eternity, and some, frankly, may never be answered. But there is a way to see such an act through the lens of God's Word, and taking the time to do so can provide some stability, and it can give us a firm place to stand in the midst of tragedy. It's fair to say that such a tragedy does not equally affect or equally impact everyone to the same degree. Mostly it depends on how personally it touches you. Way up here in New York, the odds are that the impact is not as personal as it is in other places. But being a Virginia native myself, I may be impacted more than some. My father, for example, attended Virginia Tech, and one of Marion's sisters attended Virginia Tech. Several of my high school friends attended the college. Not only did one of my best friends in high school graduate from Tech, but his son is actually attending there now. And many of you know Bill and Kathy Martin, who were part of Grace Church for many years. Bill graduated from Virginia Tech, and let's just say he is a big fan to this day. His email address is martinhokies, so that pretty much says it all. But we can hardly compare these connections to people who lost classmates or roommates or friends or siblings or children. Losses of this magnitude are almost too painful to even comprehend. Such people are not even concerned in the short term with perspective. Their pain is too deep and too unrelenting. In time, they may want or need perspective, but in the short term, they just want to grieve and to experience emotions that cannot be controlled, nor should they be. Those who experience such painful losses usually ask many questions, but even as they ask the questions, they don't really expect answers, at least not soon. Questions that are mostly expressions of frustration and pain. Only time will diminish the pain, and most of the pain for many people, or much of the pain, we should say, will never go away. It may diminish, it may lessen, or come less frequently with time, but like a scar, it remains part of you always. So what perspective does the Bible offer on this? Well, one of the wisest pieces of counsel we can ever receive in such an occurrence comes from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 15. I'm going to be making several references to Scripture. You're certainly welcome to turn if you can get there quickly enough. Romans 12, 15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn." When someone loses a loved one or suffers a devastating personal loss, we can rack our brains trying to figure out what words we can say, what words we can offer that will, in some measure, help. But usually, the most valuable ministry we can give to someone in this kind of need is to simply share in their loss and in their pain, to empathize with their pain, to not offer clever words or platitudes, or even give our personal perspective, or even hope for the future, but simply to identify with their loss and their pain and be near during time of need. You may recall the well-known biblical character Job, who experienced great tragedy and loss in his own life, and he had three friends who came to minister to him at his time of need. And there's a wealth of good counsel here too, in the words of Job, beginning at verse 11 of chapter 2. When Job's three friends heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him, because they saw how great his suffering was. Those most affected by tragedy like this are not looking for perspective, at least in the short term. They just want someone to share their burden of pain with them. Good advice to us. Moving away from those most directly affected, let's consider for a moment the perspective of the non-spiritual. Now, I say non-spiritual rather than non-believer or non-Christian, because I think that most spiritual people share a desire to see a tragedy such as this from a spiritual perspective. Even if they don't agree on the interpretation, even if they don't look at the tragedy in the same way, even if they don't draw the same conclusions from it. At least spiritual people attempt spiritual conclusions. They attempt to see a spiritual lesson or principle or truth from it, to gain spiritual insight, to seek spiritual answers. But what about the non-spiritual? What about those whose lives are not characterized by really any interest in the spiritual? How do they sort out tragedies such as this? How do they make any sense of it? How do they understand it? Frankly, I don't know. I suppose they just accept it as an inevitable part of life and then move on. Not to suggest that this makes them cold or insensitive or uncaring. Many are as empathetic as the next person. They just don't see it from a spiritual standpoint. No inherent spiritual meaning to it or spiritual significance to it. I recently heard an interview with Richard Dawkins, the well-known and much-published modern atheist. Being interviewed on National Public Radio, he was asked by the interviewer what he thought about the meaning of life and the meaning of the universe. Dawkins' response was, "The universe does not owe us meaning," saying that there may be no meaning to life. There may be no meaning to the universe at all. No meaning to discover. No meaning to understand. Now, theoretically, he could be right. But what he's done is he's dismissed the possibility of any spiritual meaning to what happens in life. And that's sad. He would say it's as meaningless as the time of day that a leaf falls from a tree. It just has no meaning. It just happens. So for the non-spiritual person, tragedies such as the massacre at Virginia Tech on Monday just happened. There's no sense to make of it because they would say there's no sense in it. It's tragic because there's loss. It's tragic because of the lost possibilities. It's painful because something is gone forever. But to the non-spiritual, there's really nothing else to understand or to know. This brings us to the perspective of believers. Not just the spiritual, but believers in Jesus Christ. Believers in what the Bible affirms as true. Those who accept and believe that what the Bible says is true, is true. Those who believe that the Bible sheds light on what happens in the world and in life. Those who believe that even though we may not understand why this particular person chose this particular heinous act when he chose it, we can understand why these things happen. We can understand how someone could be capable of such a thing. So what do we learn from the scriptures? What lessons can we take from this horrific event from this past Monday? Well, there are, of course, many lessons, many things we can learn from the Word of God. But we have time this morning for just four, so let me share them with you. The first thing we must understand is the Bible's assessment of man. It's not a pretty picture. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? This tells us that we should expect unspeakable evil to proceed from the heart of man. Not only is the heart of man deceitful, but it's deceitful above all things. The human heart is beyond human cure. We cannot even fathom, we cannot begin to fathom all of the evil that could proceed from the human heart. It's beyond our ability to comprehend. When we consider how desperately wicked the human heart is and how deceitful it is, in other words, it can convince someone that what they're doing is right. It's that deceitful. It should not surprise us in that case that this young man would be capable of doing what he did. In fact, it's beyond our comprehension what might have been done with greater resources. After all, he only had two small handguns. He only had so long to act. Law enforcement officers were on the way. But what if he had had greater resources, greater opportunity? Like the opportunity that Timothy McVeigh had on April 19, 1995. In Oklahoma City, where 168 were left dead and 800 injured, or the evil inflicted on November 18, 1978 by Jim Jones in Jonestown, Guyana, where 913 people were left dead, nearly 300 of them children, or the evil inflicted by 19 terrorists on September 11, 2001, responsible for the deaths of nearly 3,000 people. But as tragic as these are, they pale in comparison to some of history's greatest atrocities. And these five I mentioned happened just this past century. One of them barely 10 years ago. The massacre at Nanking, China in 1938, 300,000 deaths. The Rwandan genocide in 1994, 800,000 deaths. Pol Pot's Cambodian genocide, 1975 to 1979, 2 million deaths. The Nazi Holocaust, 1938 to 1945, 6 million deaths. And Joseph Stalin's famine genocide in Soviet Ukraine, 1932 to 1933, 7 million deaths. Atrocities so cruel and so barbaric and so depraved that it makes what Cho did this past Monday look humane by comparison. Anyone who thinks the human heart is not capable of unspeakable evil should think again, because history proves otherwise. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and totally beyond human cure. What we saw this past Monday simply validates what the Bible tells us about ourselves. Not that human beings are monsters, but that unchecked sin knows no bounds. No bounds. Another lesson we learned from the Virginia Tech shooting is the importance of being ready to enter eternity. I don't suppose that a single Virginia Tech student woke up Monday morning thinking that this day might be their last one alive. I doubt if anyone in West Ambler Johnston Hall suspected that at 7:15 in the morning, a crazed South Korean English major would enter their building and shoot two students dead. I doubt if any Virginia Tech student or professor who woke up Monday morning was thinking that at 9:45, a deranged gunman would enter Norris Hall, padlock the door, and shoot 30 people to death. The Bible warns us that life on earth is fragile and uncertain, that it's like a mist that appears and then vanishes. Proverbs 27:1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." The New Testament says the same thing in James chapter 4. "Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow." And we don't. None of us. When something like what happened this past Monday happens, it reminds us what the Bible declares that we are inclined to forget. That tomorrow is a gift, not a promise. In fact, it belongs only to those to whom God sovereignly grants it. Thirdly, when a tragedy like this occurs, it should cause us to be grateful for every good thing that God gives us to enjoy, as long as He allows us to have it and enjoy it. Now, I don't know what issues you were dealing with last Monday morning. I don't know the problems you were having or the struggles you were going through. But I know that later in the day, I had this thought, that whatever problem you may have been having, compared to hearing that your son or daughter had just been shot dead in their classroom in college, I would think that any problem would have seemed quite small by comparison. Imagine what it would be like to know that your son or daughter that you brought into the world, that you taught to walk, you taught to speak, to answer the telephone, to ride a bicycle, to prepare for a test, to hit a baseball, to prepare a meal, to do their own laundry, that the child you nurtured and prepared for adulthood, that they had been shot to death on the brink of beginning a journey that for 20 years you had prepared them to make. Reminded me that problems and struggles are relative, and that almost no matter what is happening to you, there are things for which you can be and should be deeply grateful. And things that we should be deeply grateful are not happening to us. There are so many things for which we should be thankful that it's no wonder that the Bible says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I think maybe the most important thing that we learn from the tragedy at Virginia Tech is the reminder of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 13. Jesus was making reference to a tragedy that had occurred not too long before near Jerusalem when the Tower of Siloam collapsed. And he asked concerning the 18 people who were killed when the tower fell on them. He said, "Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." I think it's safe to say that none of the 32 people murdered on Monday deserve to die. Certainly to die in that way. In many ways, their deaths seem especially tragic because most of them were young and had most of their life still ahead of them to live. But Jesus' point is that in the end, everyone dies. Not just the especially wicked, but everyone eventually dies. Whether you see it coming, whether it's at old age or young, whether it's by accident or illness, or even by murder. Knowing that death is inevitable for everyone, knowing that it strikes the young and the old, knowing that it strikes the sick and the healthy. The best we can do is spiritually prepare for it, so that when it does come, and it will come, we'll be ready. Some of you may recall the words that Billy Graham spoke at the National Prayer and Memorial Service on September 14, 2001, just 3 days after 9/11. He said, "As a Christian, I hope not just for this life, but for heaven and the life to come. And many of those people who died this past week are in heaven right now, and they wouldn't want to come back. And that's the hope for all of us who put our faith in God. I pray that you will have this hope in your heart. Jesus said it even better than Billy did in John chapter 3, verse 36. He said, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for the wrath of God remains on him." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that even in the midst of tragedy, even in the midst of unspeakable evil, even in the midst of things that are so hard to understand or explain, we are grateful that your word speaks to such things. That it reminds us of the evil that dwells in the human heart. That it's deceptive beyond comprehension. That every human heart is deceptive. That it really just comes down to degree. And often comes down to circumstances. We should never doubt for a moment that every human being is capable of things that we can hardly imagine. We are kidding ourselves if we think otherwise. And we are thankful for the Bible's candor on such an important issue as this. And that we need not delude ourselves by saying, as some do, that man is basically good. And that were he just given the right opportunities and the right circumstances, he would turn out just fine. Not only is this a lie, but it's so far from what your word tells us. And Lord, we are grateful that in the midst of such tragedy and pain, that your word offers hope. For those who die and leave this world, even in a way they never expected, faith in Jesus Christ will immediately usher them into the presence of the living God. And those that remain behind are given, as it were, a wake-up call, a reminder that anybody can leave this world in an instant, and none of us are guaranteed any warning in advance, and that death is inevitable for all. And so the best we can do is prepare for what is inevitable, even if we don't know when it's coming, even if we don't know how long we will live, even if we don't know the nature of it, we know it's as inevitable as anything in this life. And we are grateful for the promise that your word gives us over and over again, that whoever has the Son has life. Thank you that in your knowing the evil that dwells in the human heart, and that all have sinned and fall short of your glory, that you provided a way where we could receive forgiveness and dwell with you forever. And that provision is in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the hope your word gives us, for the perspective it offers, even in the midst of tragedy.